Most of the world today is worried about their next meal, not about if they're going to get a new car or a new house. Amen? And we don't understand that. That's what makes it so revealing when we go on mission trips and we go outside of the country. And you don't have to get very far. You go right across the border and you see all the poverty that goes on and all the things that people are struggling with sometimes that we have no need of today. And we think we have gotten what we need mixed up with what we want. And today, if we don't have two cars and a cell phone and a color TV and a big screen and all that, we think that we're poor. And that's not what poverty really is. And the rest of the world don't understand that. You say, well, you know, why does everybody want to come to America? Well, because they see what we have. But riches, false riches, can bring us down, not rise us up. And so what we're going to see is what true riches really are. The title of the message today is Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Yeah, I talk about that a lot. God revealed that to me 4 or 5 years ago. I mean, what's wrong with the church? I mean, anytime, you know, anything we read about the church, anything we hear about the church, especially, and I'm talking especially in America, other places also, but, you know, why such the apathy? Why is such the lack of care? Why is just kind of show up and go home and just kind of go through the same thing? And my whole philosophy has come, and I believe this is something that God's laid on my heart, and it's not just something I read, it's something that God has revealed to me that most people really just don't know Christ. They know about him, but they don't really know him. And I'm not talking about your salvation. I believe, you know, many of you out here, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but that's the beginning of something, not the end of it. Amen? You know, amen? And a lot of people think, well, I'm in, man, so that's it. You know, I'm just going to go through the motions. That's not, but there's so much more to knowing Christ. And it's not just believing in him, it's believing him. And that's when we get into the Word, and we have to believe the Word. It's not just something we read. It's not just a good idea. It's the truth, and we have to understand that. And this message kind of goes along with that. In Ephesians 1, we're going to read a lot today. It's going to be from 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and 15 through 23. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, this is Paul speaking to this church. You remember, he's writing this to these churches, okay, all these letters here. Then he goes on in verse 17. It says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better." There's our word. Verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know," there we go, "the hope that which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he inserted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, and far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every title that came to be given, not only in the present age, also in the age into one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church." In verse 23, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear God, and we talk about Christ and being in Christ and knowing Christ. And God, that word "knowing" means so much more than just having an intellectual understanding. It means truly having a heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ and truly getting to know who he really is. And God, as we do that, Lord, then it draws us closer to you, Lord. It draws us more and more in love with you, Lord. God, your love for us is never changing, but God, our love can grow cold at times. And when it does, Lord, it's our distancing ourselves from you and not you distancing yourself from us, Lord. God, help us to be drawn closer to you as we know you more, knowing that, God, we truly can trust and love you more each day, Lord. God, help that be our testimony, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen? Well, these verses here say a lot. And Paul, as he writes to these churches, and more than likely these letters were circulated around. It just wasn't for one church to read, but for other people to read also. And Paul was seeing something here. He's seeing something that these people had been brought together, and they were struggling people. You have to realize that we're different cultures being brought together, and even different religions being brought in together. If we saw people that from other different kinds of faith and things that came together, and so those churches were struggling. And Paul, what he's doing here, he's saying, "I'm remembering you." And the word we're picking up on here today is Paul was praying for them. Amen. You know, Paul was praying. He says, "I'm praying for you. I want you to know that, you know, just because I'm not with you, I want you to know that you're still not in my mind and you're still not in my heart, that I'm still praying for you and I'm still thinking about you." And it tells us something. So in opening the day, the question we're asking today, do you have spiritual eyes? Do you have spiritual eyes? Is your worldview is that of a Christian, of that as a Christ follower, where you look at the world from a biblical standpoint? When you hear something on TV or you read something in the paper, is immediately you have a spiritual insight into that, to saying, okay, what would the Bible have to say about this? How would Jesus deal with this situation? That's our reasoning. That's our line of thinking. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, the god of this age, which we know is Satan, it says, the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. And so Satan has a way of blinding unbelievers where they can't see the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they don't see the significance of it. They don't understand what it means to us. And why we ride around and have crosses all over our buildings and our cars and even a pulpit, okay? I mean, why do we have, because it's the significance of it. And so Satan blinds. But also Satan can blind the mind of the believer also, and understanding that what we do here is so important. There is lives at stake in what we do here. This morning I shared in our prayer time that Mike and I had the opportunity to go and witness to a man at the hospital last week. And I mean, this man, he's really bad shape. He's 80 years old, and he's got a lot of things wrong with him. And Mike heard me go through the plan of salvation with him. The guy just told me, he said, oh, there you are back there, Mike. I looked, you wasn't in your right seat, so... But anyway, and after we left, he said no. He said he wasn't ready, and I'm thinking, you're laying in a hospital bed. You're fixing to have a heart cath. You've got all these other problems wrong with you. I mean, what has God got to do to get you ready, And so we left, and, Mike and I talked about it and saw, hey, that's the work of God. It's not me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not me. All I am is the messenger boy, and I went with the message, the ABCs of salvation. And he said no. He'd think about it, but no. And then Mike texted me last night, or voicemailed me last night, and said he accepted Christ this week. Amen? Amen. So we planted a seed, and someone waters it, and someone makes it grow. But God is overall; He's the grower. And so all we do is we go and we spread the gospel. And the devil can blind us to how important that is for people. And someone will stand over that man's body here, and probably next years or whatever, might be weeks, months, might be years. We don't really know. But somebody will stand over that man's body, and now because he accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, his family can have a sense of hope. He can have a sense of trust that the Lord Jesus is going to take care of me. They can have that. They can be in heaven together with them. And so we have to understand the importance and the seriousness of what we really do as a church. And sometimes that's overshadowed by other things. And so we have to understand that. And Paul tells these saints here what he's doing. He says, I'm praying for you. It tells us in James 5 and verse 16, the latter part of that says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so when you have someone like Paul saying, I'm praying for you, you know that carries weight. That means something, that I know that Paul's praying. Same thing for me. I have people say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying about this situation. And I want you to know that I pray for you as a church. When we look at that prayer sheet that you have, and some of you kind of leave them in the seat every Sunday when you leave, and I collect them all up, okay? I mean, some of us are getting those, and I'm going through there and naming. If your name is on that prayer sheet, or you have somebody you care about on that prayer sheet, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I go through it. I go through and name those names and pray about different situations. That's why it's broken up into categories and things like that. That I'm praying for those people, because I know that, that we're telling those people when we put on the prayer sheet that someone's going to be praying for you. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. And look at the significance. And so what I want to do is today is I want to see what Paul thought was important enough to pray about. And I think what Paul thinks is important enough to pray about, I think also that we can see that it should be the same thing for us. And so what does Paul believe is worth praying for? Well, the first thing is this. It says the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says that in verse 17. He says, I keep asking. And so some people ask me, well, should you keep going and knocking on God's door and asking the same thing? Well, Paul says he is. He says what? He says, I keep asking. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelations so that you might know him better. And so what is he saying here? Why does he say that you might know him better? Because the more you know him, and what is my, here we go with what I lay out for you. The more you know him, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you're going to obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you're going to serve him. And so if I look through my life and I see that I don't trust God, if I don't love God, if I don't obey God, and I'm not serving God, there's a problem. And usually the problem, you're going to come right back, is you really don't know God. Because when you really get to know God, you're going to fall in love with him. You're going to know that you're going to trust him. And then you don't have to do things for him. You get to. That's our slogan here. I mean, I don't have to serve. I don't have to preach. I don't have to sing. I get to. Because why? Because I know Christ and what he's done for me and who he is. And so that's the key to being the person that I want to be, and hopefully you want to be, but it's also the key to being the person that God wants us to be. that knowing Christ and knowing who he is and what he's done for us, knowing. Listen to what it says in verse 17 again. It says, I keep asking if the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him. Then he goes on in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so he lays out these things that you might know him, that you might know him. And so what does he want us to know here? First of all, he says wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is more than knowledge. Knowledge is knowing. Knowledge is knowing truth. What biblical wisdom is, it's knowing truth and living it out. And so there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of folks that know a lot about the Bible, but their lifestyle doesn't exemplify that. And what's the thing? It's they have knowledge, but they don't have true wisdom. And true wisdom is, I know the truth, and I'm going to live it out. It's going to be applied to my life on a daily basis. And that's what wisdom is. And that's what Paul wanted to see. He wanted to see him living out what he had preached to him. He wanted to see him living out what he was writing to him here. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to have true biblical wisdom. I know truth, and it's applied to my life, and I'm living it out day by day. And then he goes on to revelations. He wanted him to have revelation, which means what? An unveiling of truth. And what? And an unveiling of a truth, of something that was hidden from them. And what is this? It's about Christ. And what had been hidden from these folks? So what some of these folks didn't know about? They didn't know about the gospel. They didn't know about Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to be this unveiled about the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to set us free. And he's the one that died for our stead. And he died for our sin debt. And we need to understand that. So what does he say here? The first thing he says is that I'm praying that you have the spirit of wisdom and you have the spirit of revelation. And then he goes on. The second thing he says this. He says, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. He says that in verse 18. Let me read it again. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what does he mean here? Well, what does this mean? Well, that you might know. And knowing what? He lays it out here. First of all, he says the eyes of your heart. What does that mean? That's not a phrase that we hear. Well, the heart, what we have to understand about the heart is the center or the core of our lives. And so it's getting past just having a visual, just having a see it, believe it understanding to a center of your heart. It's the very core of you believes this. It's the very core of you understands this. And you're enlightened and you have this revelation that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And the gospel is the truth. And then he uses the word enlightened. And that word enlightened means to truly understand that he wanted them not to just know about Jesus and just know about the gospel. He wanted them to truly know that. And it was a sense of the heart. And so he says the eyes of your heart. That means that in the very core of your being that you believe this. And this is truth. And you're going to live by this. And you're going to stand on this. And many of these folks died because of this. And that's where their stance on that. And that's what Paul was praying here. And then he lays out, what did he want them to know? Well, there's a few things he wanted them to know here. The first thing he said, he wanted them to know the hope that's living. He says what? In verse 18, again, he says he wants them to know the hope to which he has called you. And so what is this? It's living in a hopeless world that we're living in today. We're living in a sin-filled world. We're living in a cursed world. Bad things are going to happen to good people. Don't be surprised by that. It's going to happen. I mean, you hear me say all the time, you're coming out of a storm, you're headed for a storm, or you're in the midst of a storm right now in your life, because all those things are going on around us, and people's actions and reactions are affecting us just like ours are affecting them. And that's the world that we live in. Don't be surprised by it, because it happens all the time. But we can have a hope when we understand through the person of Christ. And so hope is what? Hope is a feeling of expectations, that I'm expecting something. Hope is a feeling to really believe. Hope is a sense of anticipation, that I have something to look forward to. And all that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. There's much more to this world than just what you see in this world. There's much more to this life than just what you see in this life. There's much more ahead of us, and our best is yet to come, and we long for that. And if we have the difficult times of this world, as we go through the struggles of this world, we know that something out there is even greater, something out there is even better than we understand. And it all comes to the person of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, it gives us a hope that the rest of the world doesn't have. It has a sense of hopelessness where we can have a sense of hope even in the most difficult of times. Your best witness in your life is when you're going through the most struggling times of your life and you can still point people to God and say, he's the reason I have a hope. Amen? I mean, anybody can live a good life when everything's going well. But when we begin to struggle and have trials and tribulations in our life, and our faith is still seen, and we're still putting our hope in Christ, and we can still sing songs about Him and sing songs to Him and for Him, when we can still worship God in the midst, the people around us see the hope that we have, and we always point them back to Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ is the reason I have this anticipation, the reason I have this expectancy, the reason I truly believe is because of the person of Jesus Christ. So He gives us a hope. Paul said, I'm praying for your hope because you're going to have some hopeless situations sometimes. Then he goes on a little further in 18. He says, also I'm praying for the riches. And what are true riches? We talked about that last week. True riches, when we think about it, we think about its possessions. It's things we put in our pockets. It's things we drive. It's what we live in, things like that. But he's talking about spiritual riches. He's talking about true riches, and we have to understand. And true riches, the true riches are the truth of the value of life. We have to understand the value of life. You hear me say this often. Many people know the price of everything but the value of nothing. They know the price of everything but the value of nothing. And the Bible tells us what's the most invaluable. How do we know when we're truly rich? Well, the Bible lays out for us what the most important thing in life is really about. He tells us in the commandments, he says what? He says all hinges on what? Our love for God and our love for fellow man. Our love for God and our love for our brother. Our love for God and our love for neighbor. So what's he talking about? What is true riches? Is our relationship. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ, but also with the people around us. We only know what is valuable as long as we know Christ and we center our life on Him. And what's valuable to Him and what's valuable to God, He tells us there, He's saying what? Everything hinges on our relationship. Our relationship with God and our relationship with the people that are around us. And we have to understand that. And that's what is truly valuable. The people that God puts around you are valuable, and that's how you're rich. You might not have a lot of money. You might not live in a nice home. You might not drive a nice car. But if you have true Christ-centered relationships, people that love you and you love them back, if you have that in your home, if you have that in your life, then you're truly a rich person because that's what true riches is. That's what matters the most. As you get older in life, as you go through life, people don't call for, let me see my cars one last time. They call and say, let me see my kids one last time or my grandkids one last time because that's what's valuable. It is so disheartening to understand, and I'm guilty of this also. It seems like that when we get to the end of something is when we understand how valuable that thing was to us. It doesn't matter if it's a relationship of a child where they're going to leave and go to college or they're going to leave and go somewhere off to work, you know. It doesn't matter if it's the love of our mother or father where they pass away and we look back and realize how much they meant to us. A friendship, it might be that. But a lot of times it has to be the end of something before we really look at it and understand the true value of it. Wouldn't it be nice if we understood the value of it while it was with us or while they were with us? Amen. And we understood the grasp and the importance of that person and how valuable they are to us and how valuable we are to them, I think that would make life a lot better. And I know it would, and we have to understand that. And so what's true riches? True values, true valuables are things that can't be stolen, can't decay, or can't be taken away from us. And what is that? What's going to last throughout this whole world? What's going to last after this world? There's only two things, God's Word and God's people. That's the only two things that's going to last. It's God's Word and people. There's only things to do. And so what does that revolve around? It revolves around our relationship with God, and we get that through His Word, through His Spirit, revealing truth to us, and it lets us know that our relationships are that valuable to us. That's what we're going to carry to heaven with us, is other people. That's what we're going to, and that's what makes it important of what we do, and that's the true riches that we have around us. We have to understand it. He says this, he says His inheritance is what makes us rich, and what makes us rich is that we're in Christ and we know Christ. Then the third thing is that we see His power. He says He knows His power. In verses 19 through 23, he lays it out there. It says, when I know God, then I can understand the power of God. And he gives us an illustration here. He lays it out here. In verse 19, he lays it out. He says, and His incompatible great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength. And then he lays out an example here for us. He gives us something we can understand in verse 20, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, and far above the rule and the authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, what does he lay out here? He tells us, first of all, as we get to know Christ, he says what? Then we'll get to know his power. Again, it's not just believing in God, it's believing God and believing he can take care of our situation. What do we say? We know that God knows. When I have a difficulty in my life, God knows, God cares, and God is able. And when you're going through a struggle in your life, you need to understand. That should be something that you come back to. It's what I do. God, I know you care about this situation because I know you care about me. I know you know about it. I know you care about it because you care about me. And I know you're able. Why? Because why? Because, God, you have all power. And I'm depending on you. I'm not depending on myself. But I'm ultimately depending on you. And we have to understand. And we know that as we get closer and closer and we know Christ more. In verses 20 through 23, he's telling us that he gives us an example of God's power. And how does he lay it out for us? Well, the first thing he says, God raised him from the dead in verse 20. What is he saying? He's saying God's power defeated death, hell, and the grave. Amen? It defeated death, hell. And so we see God's power in the gospel. We see God's power as it defeated death, hell, and the grave. Then he goes on, he says, and God seated him at the right hand, talking about Jesus. And what's he saying here? He's talking about this seated at the right hand. It's a place of honor. It's a place of authority. And so he seated Christ there, and so we see the power of God. And then he goes on a little further, and he says, and God placed all things under him in verse 22. And so all of creation is under Christ. And we have to understand that we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity. And all of that is involved in the creation. All of that is involved in our salvation. And you hear me say, I pray to the Father. I thank the Father for sending his Son. And I thank the Son for dying on the cross. And I thank the Holy Spirit for revealing his truth to me about my sinfulness and my need for salvation. All that's involved in our salvation. All that's involved in all creation. The verse text for that is Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 11. I like this. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? That everyone ought to be saying that what the Bible says, if we don't cry out, the rocks will cry out that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it all points to what? That he's over all creation. And so in all the power that we see that he placed everything under the person of Jesus Christ and all of creation. And we have to give thanks to him for those things. And the next thing is that God appointed him. In verses 22 and 23, you see here, and what's he been appointed to? He's head over the church. I'm not the head of the church. Christ is. You follow me as I follow Christ. And if I don't follow Christ, you don't follow me across the street, okay? We follow each, we do what? We have a headship, and it's Christ. And then he gives us what? He gives us different gifts and different talents, and he puts people in authority in the church, and he puts them under pastors, and he puts them under deacons and things like that, and teachers and things like that. And we have an authority, but our ultimately authority is all about Christ. We don't come in the church and make up what we do. We look at the Word. We ask God, what do you want us to do? And that's when we do what? We evangelize and discipleship and ministry and worship and fellowship and do missions. That's not something we just sit around in a room and say, well, what are we going to do next week? It ties into what God wants us to do. Because what? This is his house. This is his place. We're his family. And he's ultimately the boss. And that's who we look to. That's who we long for. And say, God, what do you want us to do? And then we just fall in line with what he wants us to do. And when we do that, when any church does that, what's going to happen is lives are going to be changed. That's what's going to happen. When God shows up, lives are always going to be changed. It might be to a great degree or a small degree, but all the time our lives are being changed. It's a part of sanctification, and all through our lives we should be able to see where we're at. But every day, every week, every month, every year, we ought to see a continuation of how we're growing in Christ and being more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. And that honors God, and that's through the power of God as we depend on him. And we do what? And we look to Jesus and say, here I am, you give me my marching orders. That's why I'm here. I'm available. I surrender to you, and I'm available. And you call on me what you want me to do in this life. And that's how our surrender to God is. And so what did Paul see worth praying for? Well, he did what? He said he saw the spirit. He gave them the spirit of wisdom and revelations. Then he goes on, he says, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And then he says, I want you to know his power. I want you to know about Jesus Christ. That's what's important. That's what I'm praying for you for, is what he says. Now, let's bring it all down and get it into, okay, what does that mean to me? How practically can I use this stuff? I mean, you know, so I'm sitting here in, you know, 2018, you know, what does that mean to me? Well, it means everything to you, because you're going to need the same thing those folks need. You're going to need revelation. You're going to need wisdom. You're going to need to know Christ. You're going to need to see the power of Christ. You need the same thing that they. So that's my prayer for you, just like hopefully your prayer for me, that I know those things about Christ and I know Him, and I don't believe just in Him, but I truly believe His Word and I live by it day by day. And so what does that mean? Look down at the B part of your outline. So how does knowing Christ help me now? Well, he says what? Open their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes and enlightening them. And again, that word enlighten means to truly understand the gospel, truly understand my calling, truly understand my purpose and my reason for very living. Your very reason for living is to honor and worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I sat there and I remember when pastors would say that, and I'd ask myself, well, brother, I've got a job. I've got a family. I've got other responsibilities. How do I do that? It's as you go. It's not quit your job and come up here to the church. It's not quit your job and become a preacher or something like that unless God calls you. What it is as you go out into your world, as you go out into your mission field, into your place of purpose, that you carry Christ with you. And you live Him out day by day. You show Him to other people day by day. How? By sharing what God shared with you. Sharing your wisdom, sharing your revelation, sharing your eyes of your heart and knowing Christ and showing how the power of God's worked in your life. That God's made a difference in your life and He's making a difference in your life now, and you do understand that. And so it enlightens you, and you should be enlightening other people as the Spirit works in and through our lives. And so what's the results of that when I let God do that? Well, the first thing is I see solutions to my problems. This is what, every one of us in here has a problem. It might be a large one, it might be a small one. We need solutions to our problems. And what happens is, if we begin to see life from God's perspective, is that I see life from God's perspective, and what happens in a problem is this. I don't necessarily focus on how big the problem is, I focus on how big my God is. Amen? You know, see, the world focuses on how big my problem is. Oh, you got a big one, I don't know what to do there. But what we need to do is we need to focus on how big God is. And listen, God already knows, God already cares, and we know God is able. Amen? You need to believe that. When you believe that, you say, well, you know, when David faced the giant, everybody else saw how hard it was to throw him down. David saw how hard it was to miss him. And so he had a different perspective. And what we have to understand is we have to have a different perspective. It's called our worldview. And we have a Christian worldview. We should have a Christian worldview. And we should see God who He is. He's all-powerful. And He can solve our problems. He is the one that we need to go to. There might be difficulties in your life, and it always are. But God is, He's a problem solver. The second thing is He shows us our roadblocks. From God's perspective, it shows us the roadblocks that can stop me in life. The devil throws up roadblocks. If you're doing anything for God, let me tell you what, the devil's always going to show up. He's going to always show up. He's wanting to throw something in your way. He wants to get you discouraged. If you're down today, let me tell you what, the choice that you're making. Love is a choice. You know, you need to understand that. You know, love is a choice that whether I love someone or not, it's a choice that I make. You know, when it comes to being discouraged, it's a choice. It's what my focus is on. And usually when you're discouraged, you know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about yourself, you know. I'm thinking, when I get discouraged, when I get depressed, I'm focusing on myself and my problems and my situation. And the devil throws those things in our lives to stop us, because as long as he's got your eyes on yourself, you can't be focused on helping anyone else, see? It all becomes all about me, and you become the center, and you want everything about, everything comes to you. And so you bless me, you feed me, you help me. And as long as you have that mindset, you can't be out doing what Christ wants you to do, because it's ministering to others, thinking of others, working with others, ministering to other people He brings about. So what happens is when I truly have that knowledge, when I understand the truth, when I have that knowing of Christ, I see those roadblocks ahead. And God gives me things called wisdom, like we talked about, but also discernment. I have a discernment about people. You can read people. You can read situations better. Is this a good idea? Should I do this? Should I not? And God gives you discernment about those things. The third thing is this. It tells us what? It says, I see God has a plan for me. God has a plan for me. I see my giftedness. I recognize my calling. I see the opportunities that God's laid into my lap here. A lot of what happens so many times is what the things that God wants to use in our lives as a spiritual, it's for spiritual victories, we use it as worldly things. We see our callings. That's things that I'm called to. I have a giftedness. There's things that I can figure out. There's things that I can do that other people can't do easily. And so I have a giftedness. I have a calling on my life. God's called me to something. And then I see that God puts in things. He puts open opportunities. He opens doors and he opens windows and he gives me the opportunity to walk through those things. And what I do when I have a sense of God and I truly know God, what I do is I see that's part of God's plan for me. And God's opening those things, and he's bringing people into my life, and he's giving me the opportunity to do him. And I'm seeing all these things in my life, and it's like God has wired me that way that I might serve him, and I might honor him, and I might worship him with those things. It's not just for this world. It's for the spiritual world. And knowing Christ helps us understand that. We begin to use those things that we have, those gifts that we have, that calling that we have, to further the kingdom of God and to minister to the people that God calls around us. Then the fourth thing is I see God is always with me. God is always with me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's one of the first things you're going to forget when you have problems in your life. When you have a difficulty in your life, if you're not in the Word, and you don't truly have a great understanding of who God is, and truly have and truly know Christ, the first thing that happens when you have a problem, you treat it just like the rest of the world. You run, you ask anybody you can get an answer from, you try to do everything you can to get out of that situation rather than going to God and saying, God, how does this fit into your plan? Because, see, God, I know that you know and I know that you care and I know that you're able. So how does this fit in your plan for me? And what happens so many times, we forget that God's there to protect us. He's there to help us. He's there to take care of us. And it makes us forget God's love. But when we have that knowledge of Christ, when we truly know Christ and we have that relationship with him, what it does is that we can say, God, I trust you. I mean, as Job said, even though it kills me, I'm going to trust you. And sometimes it seems like it will. I'm going to trust you, God, because I know that you're all powerful. I know that you love me. I know you care for me. And yes, God doesn't always take us out of the situations, but he promises to do what? To go through the situation with us. Amen? Always promises to go through the situation with us. And I'm going to tell you, when you get to the other end, what we need to understand is we always need to look back and see how God worked, and then we need to give him glory. We need to give him praise and say, this is what God's done in my life. This is what God's done in my life. And if he'll do it for me, then hopefully he'll do it for you. Maybe he'll do it for you because what? Then he uses the most difficult things in our lives to be able to bless other people and walk through those trials and tribulations with them just like he's done with us. And so in closing, let me ask you this. Do I really know God? For some of you, that means salvation. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you died today, you'd go to hell. I want you to know, walking in some doors with a steeple, a building with steeples, and hearing a preacher preach is not going to get you into heaven. Doesn't matter if you put money in the offering plate. Don't matter if you sing on the praise team. You can teach a class. You can do whatever you want to do. But there has to be a time in your life where you truly come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've done that? Maybe the day is the day of your salvation. Maybe the day is the day that God gets his grip, that Holy Spirit draws you to show you your need for salvation. Maybe the day is that. Or some of us, we are saved. You say, well, preacher, I know Christ. I know. But how well do you know him? I mean, is it just one of those, just, you know, you got saved and then you kind of set him to the shelf and trying to live life on your own? You know, you kind of just, you know, you made him Savior, but you never really took him Lord, you know, and give him control of your life and laid your life down to him. Let me tell you what, friend, when you get saved, you make him Savior and Lord. Now you're the Lord of my life. You're the boss. You call the shots, and I'm yours. I'm here for you. You're not just here for me. And we get that mixed up sometimes. And so, truly, do you really know Christ? And you have that ultimate, that intimate relationship with him where he's one of your friends. He's your best friend. And he's the first person that you go to, the first one you go to when a difficulty or a problem comes in your life. Do you really know Christ? That's the question we're asking here today. Maybe for you, for salvation, maybe for you that are saved, that you really get to know Christ and you grow in Christ. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you what, it's not microwavable. It's not quick and easy. First of all, you stay in his word. Amen? You stay in the Bible. It's not something you pick up once a week. It's something you pick up at least once a day. and you get to know Christ, and you know him by his, you know his attributes by what's in the Bible and the truth that's in the Word of God. So you get to know him, and you get to, and then and the other is through prayer, spending time with him, talking to him, and not only doing all the talking, but listening to what he says. And I've, you know, he doesn't speak to me in audible voice. He speaks much louder because he speaks through my heart that we talked about it. And what did I tell you your heart was? It's the very core of your being. And God speaks to us in our hearts and reveals truth to us and lays on us the needs of our lives and the needs of others' lives. And he speaks to us in that way. And if we get to know him more, it draws us closer to him. And it gives us that desire to truly want to be who he wants us to be and follow what he wants us to do in our lives. That's where that comes from. You know, why do you walk into a church of people and you see some people that seems like that they can't wait to do something for God, and it's like some people can't wait to get out of here. You know, all you do is, well, it's about through, you know. Get out of the way for I can go do what I really want to do. What's the difference? Well, I can tell you what the difference is, what I'm telling you. Some people know about God, some people know God, and there's a difference, see. And you can sense that in your spirit. Other people can see that. See, I don't have to do what I do, I get to do that. I'm thankful that God called me in the ministry. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God sends me out. I'm thankful that I get to go and witness to people. I'm thankful that I get the opportunity to do that. Because why? Because you're going in the name of God. You're going in the name of Christ. And we're representing God when we get there. And I'm thankful for that. And all of us should be. The next thing is, this lesson to learn today is that God wants me to know him. God wants you to know him. You're not having to chase him around. He's not hiding from you. God wants you to know him. He's seeking you. Maybe today the Holy Spirit's drawing you. That's not your lunch. That's not your breakfast. That's God drawing you to see your need for salvation. And then the application today is this, is that God, is it put on my spiritual eyes. And what do I mean by that? Is that everything I look at in this world, I look at it from a spiritual aspect. When I watch the news, I look at it from a spiritual aspect. When I talk to someone, when I go somewhere, when I read something, when I listen to something, I always look at it from a spiritual aspect. And we learned something through our life group when we did something in January. We learned something. One of the groups that we went through is one of the last questions I ask about anything that I do in my life. Will this honor God? Will this honor God? Will what I do, what I say, where I go, what I read, how I... Will God, will this really honor you? Or will this shame you? With the people that know you best, would they be surprised that you're at church today? You know, would they be surprised that you call yourself a Christian? You know, because of the way you act and react away from this building, that shouldn't be the truth. That should be the furthest thing. That people should say, if I walk up to him and I see you at a restaurant and I shake your hand, and well, who is that? Well, that's my pastor. You go to church? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, that shouldn't be said. It's all, this is my pastor. Yeah, you know, or you go knock on the door. Oh, you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to so-and-so. I go over here to, you know, Fifth Baptist over here. What's the preacher's name? Well, I can't remember. You know, been a while. You know, we've met those folks before when we did Go and Tells. I mean, oh, yeah, I go to church. But let me tell you what, friend. It's more than that. And what do? We put on our spiritual eyes and we see everything in a spiritual aspect. We filter it through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and everything that comes into our life and everything that goes out of our life, we're filtering it through the spiritual aspect and say, you know, what would God do? What would Jesus do? You know, will this honor God? Will this honor the church? Will this honor the name of God? That's what we should be doing. And so Paul, what is he saying here? Paul's saying, he says what? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelations so that you might know him better. That's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer for this church. God, let us know you better. And as we know you better, we're going to trust you more. And if we trust you more, we're going to love you more. And if we love you more, we're going to obey you more. And if we obey you more, we're going to serve you more. And God, it's not when I have to do something. God, when can I do something for you? That's the essence of our lives. That's the very being. That's the eyes of our hearts reaching out to God, saying, God, I'm yours, and I want to be a part of what you're doing. Amen? That's what Paul's saying here, and that's what I'm saying to our church as well, because we need the same thing that they do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we go through this great book of Ephesians, and we see, dear God, the lives that have been changed and the things that Paul's saying here, Lord, is he knew they were going to have difficulty. He knew they were going to have struggles and trials and tribulations in their life. And God, we have the same thing here today. We're meeting opposition on a daily basis from the world around us, from inside the church, outside the church. God, it's all around us because we're living in a cursed world. We're living in a sinful world. And God, we need to be prepared for that. We need to be ready for that. We need to be in expectation of those things. But God, as we get to know you more, God, you reveal those truths to us. You show us those roadblocks. But God, you also show us the way out. and that's through you. And so, God, maybe there's some people here this morning, God, that, God, they might not understand how rich they really are. They might not realize knowing you is the key to truly having that fruitful life, that life that they long for to have is only through truly knowing you. For some today, that means salvation, that they need to accept you as their Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that today they'll do that, that they'll walk down this aisle and they'll take my hand and I can show them exactly what they need to do to be saved. And for others, though, it needs to be drawn back closer to you, Lord. There was a time in our life that we truly did know you and we wanted to obey you, but God, maybe we've distanced ourselves or because of some problems or some difficulties, or maybe it's because things are too good for us. We have too much, not too little, and they've drawn us away from you, God. Those are idols in our lives. God, let us put you back in first place. That's Paul's prayer for these folks. That's my prayer for this church, Lord. That's prayer for my life. And God, we'll give you all glory and honor as we live our lives out for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Let's all stand. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want you to know that's the most important thing in life you'll ever do, is make him the Lord and Savior. Because the most important thing in your life, let me tell you this, the most important thing in your life is relationships. Your relationship with God and relationship with the people God puts around you. Most important thing, most valuable thing you have is your relationships. Don't forget that. And so maybe today you need to have one with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you have a need in your life. You have something we need to pray for or pray with you about or something like that. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for somebody else. Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray about something going on in your life. You've got a struggle or difficulty or someone you know does. But if you have a need in your life, you come. And Mark or I'll pray with you or for you, whatever you need. So you come.